Well, good morning and welcome. What a crazy weather pattern we have. My daffodils have snow on them. And they're... Well, today is Palm Sunday. I heard a cute story about a little boy. And it was Palm Sunday, but he was sick, and so he couldn't attend. His dad decided to stay home with him, and mom took the kids and went on to church. When they came back, the children had palms, you know, the leaves, and the little boy said, "What are those?" And so one of his sister explained to him that well, they gave us these palms because these palms are what people use to put down for when Jesus passes. And he says, "Wouldn't you know it? The one day I don't go and Jesus shows up." It is Palm Sunday. This is the start of Holy Week. Marks the entrance into that. You know, Jews used to go to Jerusalem once a year, and this was the beginning of that. And so he was going into Jerusalem. This is Holy Week, the week that we commemorate. We know about Monday, Thursday. We know about Friday, Good Friday, the trial, the prayer at Gethsemane, all of that, the trial and then Friday being the crucifixion. So it's Holy Week. This day commemorates the day that people celebrated his followers, his people that were crowds that adored him, commemorated, celebrated, shouted Hosanna that he was coming into Jerusalem. That's what we're celebrating. I'd like to share with you the version in Matthew of what this day is. Chapter 20, verse 17 of Matthew starts out and it says, "Well, while Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised.'" Skipping on down then to chapter 21, it says, "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: The Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately.' This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" I'd like for a few moments to just have us think about that journey that he made and what that might have been like for him. He knew what was going to happen. He had told the disciples that he was going there and he would die. There is a book, The Week That Changed the World, by Ernest Wilson. Ernest Wilson was Charles Fillmore, our co-founder's successor. Charles Fillmore handpicked him to follow him in Unity Temple, I believe, at that time, when he retired. So Ernest Wilson is a big player in the Unity landscape. And he wrote this book, The Week That Changed the World. There's a little chapter in there on Palm Sunday, and it's fascinating. Either he has read a lot about the terrain there, the the place, or he's been there. I suspect he's been there because he describes this path that Jesus would have gone, this way that he would have gone into Jerusalem. He describes standing on the top of a hill and looking over to the next hill and going through a valley in between. He describes it as being very rocky and just white, deserty kind of terrain. This is not the kind of path or road that would be easy. It's a rough road. It would be difficult, or you'd have to pay attention certainly to be walking or riding, whichever. He describes how you can see a green ribbon that goes through there, which is the plants and so forth that are by the River Jordan. So it's really a deserty kind of area. They go part of the way, and then when they get to this town, and Jesus sends out the disciples to bring back a colt. If you think about that, he rides the colt. This is an animal that hasn't been broken. He hasn't been ridden. So it would be at least, at best, unpredictable, you know, what the animal's going to do when somebody gets on its back. And then how is this animal going to behave when it gets in these crowds, when people are yelling and cheering and all of that? Horses, you know, in parades, you have to have a pretty, you have to understand and know how horses are. I would think that donkeys would be similar. It would be really kind of iffy. And I'm not sure about donkeys. When I was married to Dan's father, he decided that it would be a good idea to get, I don't know if it was a donkey or a mule, a little thing. And this was the meanest animal I have ever encountered in my life. That thing, no matter how many times I went out there with a piece of fruit and tried to pet it and stuff, it continued to try to bite me through the fence. You know, if I stuck my hand out, it was, you know, I don't know what. So, you know, I'm not a big fan of donkeys. So to consider getting on one of these things and riding is, be a rough road. He went, so then going back to the story, how it would have proceeded, so then he's on this colt. Surprisingly, it seems to have done well. And he gets into the city, and there are these crowds, and they praise him and speak Hosanna, you know, yelling and just singing these praises. How would you feel riding into a city knowing that you were going to die? How would you feel? And people are praising you. I think it would be quite challenging. At least it would be for me. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? His disciples knew how dangerous it was and tried to talk him out of even going to Jerusalem because the Romans were concerned about him because the people kept talking about this king, and that was a threat to their rule. The Pharisees and scribes, the upper echelon of the Jewish community, were concerned about him because the things that he did, he said, he taught, flew in the face of tradition and what the teachings were. So they didn't like him, and there was talk of we need to kill him, you know, we need to do something about him. And here he goes and shows up and is engaged. Why would he do that? To fulfill his divine purpose as Christ. From the time he was baptized in the Jordan River, I believe, with John the Baptist, he went about his ministry. He went and spoke and preached and taught and healed. He did all that he did, more and more embodying, living, being that Christ presence. He was one with it. He would tell people, "When you see me, you see the Father." So he had really embodied it. And clearly the guidance he got was to do this, to go in, to to go through that whole experience of Holy Week, Friday, to get to Easter, the celebration, the resurrection. He came to fulfill a purpose. From the unity perspective, it is a moving story, a powerful story. What relevance does that have to us? Why, other than feeling a deep gratitude, maybe even a sense of awe at what this man was able to do, what does that mean for us? Is there anything that we can take away from this story, what Jesus did for us? And I think so. I think so. We look at Jesus as our way shower, our master teacher, if you will. He is his words, his actions, his everything he did is what we try to use to model our life, model after for our lives or in our lives. We try to follow his teachings, to follow his commandment, love others as I have loved you. We try to imagine what would Jesus do in these situations and then do that and be that. That's what we do in Jesus. Our desire is to follow his example. So looking at this whole Palm Sunday thing and looking at Jesus as our role model, what is the meaning for us? We're not faced with crucifixion. We don't have any of those kinds of things, but we do have challenges. We have things in our lives that come up and they're difficult and we don't want to do them. We know that we're supposed to do them. We're supposed to, that it's the best if we do them, but we really don't want to. Ever feel like that? Absolutely. I have many times. We have those kinds of things. And I think that is the time that we can really take a look at Jesus' story and figure out how it can apply to us. What can we take from this? What can we glean? And what is especially helpful is if we look at the metaphysics of the story. Jesus, as we know, always represents the Christ that is the divinity that is in each and every one of us. Let's look at the colt that Jesus was riding. And it represents that wild, unbridled nature of ourselves that is there. And as I thought about that for myself, there, you know, I don't consider myself wild by any stretch of the means anymore. If ever there was a day, those days are long gone. But there are times when something will come up and I'll just feel myself digging my, I don't think so. You know, there's a part of me that can rebel, that can, you know, stand in opposition to things. There's that part of me that gets rigid sometimes. So we have that side of us, that part of our nature that is maybe wild, it's unbridled, it is the part that we call it ego sometimes, our human self. Try and talk me out of a piece of chocolate cake today, you know, that's not going to happen. So we all have that. We have that cult part of ourselves. The terrain. The journey that he made was a rough road. And that represents the paths that we're on often, not every day, not all the time, but often we have a journey that we need to make or that we have to take or that we want to take, and yet it is not going to be easy. So we have, that's what that represents. And we have those in our lives, not all the time, but I would say at least consistently with some regularity, we'll find a path that is going to be a little more difficult. Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem mean? It is the place that he was going. And I think the wonderful thing to remember is that Jerusalem represents a dwelling place of peace. So on your colt, when you're in this wild, unbridled aspect of yourself, when you are then ridden with the Christ, when the Christ comes and starts to guide you along whatever challenging path it is, what you want, where you're going is to a place of peace. Ah. In our lives, we can do that. We can take this beautiful story, this powerful story, and those images, those translations, those metaphysical translations, and use them in our lives. We can tap into the power that we know and believe is in each and every one of us. It's there. We tap into that. When we are there, that's the Christ. And then we move into that place of peace. We know when we're there. It can be through prayer, meditation. It can be through writing or journaling or anything that gives us that sense of oneness, that sense of peace. When we're in that sense of peace, then we've hit Jerusalem. And we know then that that leads to the overcoming. This difficult path that we're on, even though it still is difficult, even though the storms are still in the outer, when we are in that place of peace, we can ride and overcome any of the negative inward effects. Jesus did it many years ago, and Easter happened, and a resurrection, a rising up, and overcoming even of death. And we in our lives can use this to overcome those challenges, overcome those experiences that might shake us to our core by riding into Jerusalem. Let's take this up and be at one with our Maker. So if you would take a deep breath in and release. Let your body relax. Feel your body just letting go, relaxing into your seat, feeling it totally supporting you. We know that this level of relaxation, and the more relaxation we can achieve, the more likely it is then that we can stop all of the inward and outward chatter to become totally present, to be open, to be receptive, to listen. It is in the stillness. It is said that there's a clear, still, small voice. And when we are silent and receptive, we may hear it. Hearing that comes in different forms. Sometimes it just comes as a sense of well-being. Safety. In this moment, all is well. And often it comes with a sense of peace, a letting go and releasing of all of the concerns and all of the outer chaos, storms. That peace that transcends all of our human understanding. That peace that allows us to remain calm and centered in the midst of strife and struggle. Sometimes the still small voice comes as an idea. Divine ideas flow to us when we are still. Comment in class the other night that Vernetta made was very true. God doesn't come and just dump money or good on our doorsteps. But God does allow that, that as we are open, that creative flow, that universe that is a part of us, invites and attracts ideas that will come to us that, that help us move in the direction that we want. Sitting in the stillness, often feeling peace, will then sometimes cause us to experience a kind of a bubbling up of joy. And that joy has nothing to do either with anything in the outer. That joy and that peace are essential characteristics of us, who we are in reality, in truth. We are peace, we are joy, and we are love at our very core. That is our real nature. And when we become still, we get back in touch with that nature. And it rejuvenates us, refills those empty tanks, comforts, strengthens, energizes. Let us experience that stillness. So as we do each week, we take just a few moments in stillness to simply be. We are the offspring of a loving creator, made in the image and likeness as we embody this truth, allow it to seep into every cell of our bodies. We reconnect with our wholeness, our true nature, and we are better able to move through life with peace, better able to move through life in love. And we are grateful. Grateful for the awareness that this is our truth. Grateful for the awareness of our oneness with our Creator, that we are never alone. Grateful for all the ways that, that we are blessed in our lives. And as we bring this time of reflection, contemplation, prayer to an end, we keep with us that feeling of oneness and that deep sense of gratitude. What Jesus pointed out and taught so long ago, our oneness, our indwelling Father, allows us to overcome. So in this gratitude, in this love, let us join together to speak and pray the words that Jesus taught us, our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.